Well, good morning, everybody. When I was asked to speak here at Hampton Park, I didn't realize that I would be speaking on the day that daylight savings begins. So when 9:30 feels like 8:30. Also, being used to mountain time makes 8:30 feel like 6:30. So I'm not really worried about you falling asleep. I'm more worried about me falling asleep. So if you could wake me up, throw something at me, appreciate that. I'm very thankful for Hampton Park Baptist Church. I've been loosely connected to Hampton Park Baptist Church, is the way I've been saying it, basically my whole life. I grew up with Pastor Urich's grandkids in Illinois. In fact, my grandfather dated Mrs. Urich in college. My late aunt dated their son in college. My brother married their granddaughter. So here I am. I'm also connected with a few of you over New York City mission trips over the years as well. We were reminiscing, me and Mike Cruz were reminiscing about that. He was saying, we went to New York City just a couple of weeks after 9/11 happened. And I said, I was on that trip. But also, he said, about 5 or 6 weeks before that, we were on the mission trip in New York City. I said, I was on that trip as well. So very thankful for the heritage here at Hampton Park Baptist Church. Very thankful to, from a distance, kind of observe what God has been doing here in the faithful proclamation of His Word and the sending of people. I'd like to talk to you this morning, as Ben said, about church planting and ask the question, why plant churches? And I'm going to attempt to use these little clickers. I'm not a very tech kind of guy, so if it doesn't work, just ignore the stuff behind me. But my name is Paul Campbell. My kids, I have a wife and kids. Abby Campbell is my wife's name, same last name, it's fantastic. Children, we gave them the same last name as well. They're pictured behind me eventually. They're currently in Logan right now. They weren't able to be with us this week, although we really wish they could have been. There they are. Yeah, so this is what we look like when we're walking. You'll see my oldest is named Vale, then the next down is Pillar. Those are just words we turned into names. And then Ezekiel and Amos are my next two. The middles, we call them the middles, Pillar and Zeke. They're 21 months apart, but they're the same. Actually, Zeke just passed up Pillar in height. So I call them the twins sometimes. But I can't wait to see them. I got to talk with them yesterday via FaceTime, and Vale, my oldest, just kept saying, I miss you so much, Daddy. I'm going to be back, so it'd be great to see them, of course. But we've been in Utah for almost a year, and in a couple of weeks, it'll be about a year. We moved there at the end of March, which, I don't know if you remember, back then, there was this, like, sickness going around. I don't know if you've ever heard anything about that, but that was then. And we moved out there at a very interesting time, but Gospel Grace is the name of the church in Salt Lake City that we're partnering with to plant a church. They have been very kind and generous, gracious with us, and we're very grateful for that connection. So, why plant churches? Why should we plant churches? I'd like to address that question. I want to address it also in the context of last week's, Sunday School Hour message from Brian. Because what are we doing here? What's the motivation for mission, for missions? Is the glory of God, right? Remember what Brian said to us? He said, our motivation for missions and to be on mission is the glory of God. He quoted John Piper, who says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. So people ask me, why do you want to plant a church? Well, because two things. Because I love God, and I love my neighbor. I want to see his name known in every corner of the earth, in every home in Logan, Utah. want to see his name known. I'm jealous for his name to be worshipped and not a false god to be worshipped. But also, I love my neighbor. I want people to come to know the true message of the gospel. Find the joy that is in Christ. Find the satisfaction you only find in Christ. But how does church planting fit into this kind of strategy for our lives? So that we can better love God and love neighbor. So I'd like to break this question down, why plant churches, in saying why. First question is going to be, why churches? It's a little bit ahead of me right now. Sorry. Why churches? There we go. Wow, magic. All right. Why churches? Well, look, we're in a crazy world. I mean, just look around us in 2020. There's pandemic, fear, racial issues, political conflict, riots, protests, division, division in community, division amongst family. And there's significant hatred if someone happens to disagree with you on a particular issue that you're really sure about. The church is God's means to bring peace. Peace with God and peace with others. Peace with God and peace with neighbor. Reconciliation with God, Romans 5. Reconciliation with each other, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2. His message of reconciliation is proclaimed by and in churches. One pastor put it this way, the church gives evidence that mankind can be set at peace with God and one another. We need more churches. But why churches? Why churches? Notice in the Great Commission. The Great Commission says that we are to go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission drives past the emphasis regarding making disciples and instructs us in a couple of ways to do what? To baptize and to teach. In the New Testament, baptism was an identification with a worshiping community. So if you were to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Luke says there, so those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, what were these believing, baptized people added to? Churches. Added to the church. They were gathered into a new covenanted community to learn and grow together. You see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. And then in Acts chapter 2, the next verse, verse 42, he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So in the first century context, the fulfillment of the Great Commission was tied directly to the formation of new churches, baptizing and teaching. Does that make sense? A person believes, becomes a disciple of Christ. What happens to disciples when they become disciples of Christ? Well, they're baptized. What happens to a baptized disciple? They're added to a church, a covenanted community. They weren't saved and then snatched into heaven. They also weren't saved and then placed on an island to isolate by themselves. This is our little Christian thing. Just us, just me. Sorry. No, nor were they called to be lone rangers or superheroes by themselves, to be out there on their own, conquering and taking over. No, God actually set up an organization for disciples to be a part of, and it's kind of like a family where they learn and grow and share together, have all things in common. Tim Keller, Alan Thompson, in their church planting manual, they said something like this, churches are the organic product of the gospel at work. Say that again. Churches are the organic product of the gospel at work. They go on to say, it's all part of God's plan. This is his plan A. There is no plan B. Nothing else. Not crusades, radio programs, campus ministries, mercy endeavors, educational institutions, or cultural renewal programs will have the consistent redemptive impact of the church. We need churches. Your emphasis, Hampton Park, of discipling and making disciples is located here in the church. Your Christian college or your Christian organization on your college campus or your Christian high school is not what God has set up to make disciples. He has specifically organized the church to make disciples and disciple others. God's primary locus for discipleship is His church, His body. Probably many of you, as myself included, many of us have grown because of the work of an organization outside of the church body, right? We've been pushed in some way by an organization, a parachurch organization, if you will. And that's fine, but deep discipleship, real maturity is meant to happen within the body of Christ. For example, Gospel Grace has a ministry at the University of Utah, and when we move, Lord willing, to Logan, Utah, there's a college there as well called Utah State University, and we want to have the same kind of slogan, if you will, that Gospel Grace has for their ministry on the campus of University of Utah, and it's this: connecting college students to a loving church family. Right? That's discipleship. I heard one author say, I was wrapping up college, I was feeling like my growth was stunted. He was involved in an organization at a college that was pursuing him, helping him grow, but as he was leaving, he felt like his growth was stunted. I was having a hard time, he says, taking my next steps in faith. I wanted to know how to read my Bible and understand my Bible. I wanted to understand the basic beliefs of faith. I wanted community, growth, discipleship. My discipleship felt aimless because my discipleship was churchless. When discipleship is happening primarily outside of the local church, the believer is most tempted to only look out for themselves because they do not have a family to consider. Primarily concerned with their own formation, their own growth. Not the whole family that God has placed them in. 1 Corinthians 12. When discipleship is removed from the context, he says, of God's people, it can tend to be characterized by competition or comparison. So, Hampton Park, although the idea of Hampton Park Christian School could be strategic and is strategic, it is not God's primary means to disciple and make disciples. That's just one example. The churches. And look, my parents are Christian school teachers. Grew up in a Christian school, I get it. Our mission, the website says, at Hampton Park Christian School, is to partner with parents, you can say it with me if you know it, partner with parents and churches in growing young people in Christ-likeness. We do this by educating, discipling the whole student. Praise the Lord. This means that you're pushing them towards their church. Why churches? So why churches? Because this is the organization that God has set up to disciple and make disciples. Now, why new churches? In 1820, there was one church for every 875 Americans. One church for every 875 Americans in 1820. In the eyes of many Protestants, this was not nearly sufficient. So from 1860 to 1900, church planting boomed. Even though the population continued to grow, by the turn of the century, there was one church for every 430 Americans. At that time, nearly one-third of all the congregations in the U.S. were less than 25 years old. These young churches reached into people's lives and affected a shift in the religious landscape. The percentage of the country's population involved in the life of the church and identifying themselves as religious adherents rose steadily from 17% in 1776 all the way to 53% in 1916. Did you catch that? There's lots of numbers there. And it's early. This clock says 8:47, so we got some time, folks. Did you catch that? More than half of Americans were in church on Sundays. What has happened over the last 100 years? How do we go from 53% of Americans being churchgoers to now less than 18% of Americans that go to church on any given weekend? Could it be that our churches have become old and stale? Could it be that our churches have lost a zeal and vision for creation of healthy new churches? I'm reading some work that the lead pastor at Gospel Grace has been doing and has gathered some statistics from many resources. And he continues, church historians have noted that after World War I, church plant in the U.S. plummeted. Towns across the country had their church and felt no need for additional ones. Turf wars began. There was resistance from older congregations to any new churches beginning in their neighborhood. Just pause and think how you would feel. Churches being planted in your neighborhood. They either remained at that size or slowly began to shrink. As time passed, the American population continued to grow while church planting stalled and current congregations shrank. What needs to happen now? New churches need to be planted across the U.S., Tim Keller says. Tim Keller puts it succinctly, the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for numerical growth in the body of Christ and the continual corporate renewal and revival of existing churches. That's a bold statement. It makes sense, though, when you think about it. New churches have shown that they best reach new generations, new residents, and new people groups. A couple of statistics. McGavran and Hunter have demonstrated through dozens of studies that the average new church gains 60 to 80% of their members from people who are not attending church prior. Whereas churches over 10 to 15 years of age, which I think that includes a church like here, they gain 80 to 90% of new members by transfer from other congregations. New churches best reach the unchurched. And not only that, they simply grow faster. Research bears this out. It's shown that churches that are fewer than 100 people in size grow twice as fast proportionally than churches with 100 to 200 people. This would suggest that our country and any other country could be reached better if our strategy was planting lots of smaller churches rather than growing fewer larger ones. It's time for a resurgence of church planting in the U.S., Tim Keller writes. Hampton Park Baptist Church, what have you noticed here? What have you noticed about new members at Hampton Park Baptist Church? Are you seeing new converts come, be baptized, and join the church? Are you seeing unchurched people join this church? I don't know. I'm just asking. I really don't know. Or do you see mostly transfer growth? I think it ought to say something. We ought to be planting churches. So why churches? This is God's means to disciple and make disciples. Why new churches? Because it seems like it is the only wide-scale means of bringing lots of new Christians into the body of Christ in a permanent way. This leads us to our next question. Why new healthy churches? In recent years, we see that church planting can be about the latest trends, right? And culturally cool congregations. You notice, have you followed church planting at all? You see this. It's a congregation filled with 20-somethings, and they have relevant, uplifting, emotionally charged messages in a warehouse, on a stool. The other end of the spectrum, you have church planting could be focused on traditionalism. This is the way we've always done it. At my church in Virginia, at the college I went to, and if it worked back then, it better work now. No doubt it will work now. Let's gather all the people that graduated from my college or my circle of colleges, and we're going to start a church. That's traditionalism. Let me ask you, should church planting really be about being trendy or being about being traditional congregation? No, church planting should be about establishing healthy churches that increasingly reflect God's character as he's revealed in his word. Heard that last week. We need to establish churches that glorify God, worship God, honor God, that want to make his name known all over. Not building our own little kingdoms of coolness or tradition. We want to make his name known in our churches. Congregations that listen to God and obey him may differ in certain aesthetics. I get that, but at their core, they'll be healthy. Healthy churches magnify him in public and in private. Healthy churches are centered around Christ. They will live and proclaim the good news that Christ died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Their preaching and teaching and counsel will be centered around the Word, rooted in the Word. Healthy churches will be gospel-centered in evangelism and discipleship. They will proclaim the gospel, live it out, give evidence to its truth by love and service to those inside and outside the congregation. Finally, healthy churches are strategically structured toward multiplication. I believe that's been an emphasis this week for this healthy church. This happens at a micro level with attempts to disciple disciple makers. It happens at a larger scale by incorporating church reproduction in the DNA of the congregation. A healthy church is not simply a church. It's a church planting church. A healthy church sends people. They gain by losing. This idea of growing a bigger and bigger church just for the sake of being bigger has zero appeal to me. Zero. I want a big church so we can just fill all the seats and build a bigger and bigger building. Gospel Grace Church in Salt Lake City, they're running two services. They're not crazy about running two services. They're running two services so they can make more room to send more people away to the next church plant in Logan, Utah, called Gospel Peace Church, where their lead pastor is a goofy-looking bearded guy. Okay. Gospel Peace Church in Logan. We want to plant a church in 5 years. One of the pastors that's going to be joining us at Gospel Peace is planning on that in 5 years to be sent from us. If the Lord wills. We'll see what God will do. We don't know. One author says, we mustn't believe the myth of that bigger is better in a world of churches. A myth that always stifles church planting. I had one pastor of a supporting church. He said something to me about a businessman's response to church planting. Wouldn't they just take some of our church members? We shouldn't see this as a competitive business venture. What if the Lord decides to bless another gospel-preaching, biblical, Baptist church just down the road from Hampton Park? Praise the Lord for his goodness and kindness. They're faithful to the word and to his mission. What if they're blessed with numerical growth, resources, church plants, missionaries being sent all over the world? What if they're blessed more than Hampton Park Baptist Church? What if they're blessed more than Gospel Peace Church in Logan, Utah? Praise the Lord for his work in the lives of people. So why churches? Because it's God's means to make disciples and to disciple. Why new churches? Because it's the only wide-scale means of bringing lots of new Christians, and not lots of new Christians into the body of Christ in a permanent way. Why new healthy churches? So that God is honored in the way that he has told us to honor him. New healthy churches. Now for the Campbell family, for Gospel Peace Church family, and for the Hampton Park family, why new churches in Logan, Utah? Why? Thanks for asking these questions, by the way. It really means a lot that you're so invested. Well, I'm going to try to move through these pretty quickly. I just abandoned this, so my man behind the booth is going to do his best to follow me. Sorry. Okay, so next slide. There's a significant need in Utah for churches. There are very few Christians and very few Christian churches in Utah. There is about 2.2% evangelical in all of Utah. 2 to 3%, they say, attend an evangelical church on any given Sunday in Utah. If you know much about Utah, but Utah is in America. Where people look like us, vote like us, act like us, really nice people, very moral like us, but they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next slide is going to show you some images. This is the Salt Lake Valley. You see the mountains to the east, and you see a big lake and some more mountains to the west. And that valley is 1.2 million people. You see the churches there. Gospel Grace Church is that blue dot. That's not an interstate. The blue dot is up towards the center, or I guess it's towards the north, but it's right downtown Salt Lake City. That's Gospel Grace Church. They help revitalize a church called Gospel Hope Church in Riverton. If you know the name Danny Brooks, he's the pastor of that church, lead pastor of that church, Gospel Hope. The next slide is going to show you some like-minded evangelical churches in our area. 1.2 million people. Here would be some like-minded churches that we would, if Gospel Grace wanted to plant in this valley, they would have some geographical concern. Let's aim maybe towards this area because there's not very many churches there, no churches. The next slide is going to show you broader evangelical churches. This is going to include, broader evangelical churches. So like the First Baptist Church in Salt Lake City would have a woman pastor, for example. Next slide is going to show you the LDS places of worship. LDS stands for Latter-day Saints, to be Mormons, and here they are. Each one of those black dots represents three congregations of 300. There are some of those black dots that are doubles. They would represent six congregations of 300. The whole map of your city in Utah is based around these buildings, these wards. You get assigned which building to attend, which they call them church buildings, which ward building to attend, what time to go, and they map out your neighborhood in their neighborhood directory. That one of my friends has one. He acquired one somehow in Logan, Utah, and he's on the map now. He spelled his name wrong, but he's on the map. Not many places in America are you going to find something like that, where the whole city is based around a religion. The next slide is there are very few Christians in Utah. There is a significant need because people are hurting in Utah. I think that's the next part. This part is more important. Okay. Mormons are not Christians. Okay. Mormons are not Christians. They desperately want to be called Christians. In fact, they're not supposed to call themselves Mormons anymore. They're not allowed to call themselves LDS anymore, Latter-day Saints. They need to call themselves, according to their prophet, they call him the president now, their prophet has said, no, you need to call yourselves members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's your name. Because they really want the Jesus Christ in there. They really want to be called Christians desperately. We're just like you, you know? They treat us like, oh, you guys are here to plant a church. You guys are Christians. They're like, aw, you cute little Christians that have this little Bible. Don't you know there's more? Well, the Book of Mormon. Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, the other texts they follow. And they think we're going to reach the second level of heaven because we follow Jesus. Well, they believe in a different Jesus. So I think of the two significant differences between Mormonism and Christianity. There's a lot of differences, but the two significant differences are they believe in a different Jesus. Okay? Or shall I say a different God? They believe that God was once a man on a planet who progressed through suffering and trial. He made it to the celestial kingdom, which is the third level of heaven, and he was given an earth, this earth. They call Heavenly Father was given this earth, multiple wives, and heavenly mothers, and he got this earth. So like God once, we are like God once was, this is what they say. And as God is, we shall become. So that's Mormon's hope. If we're just good, and if we can just endure, we can be counted worthy enough to reach the third level of heaven, the celestial kingdom, for faithful Mormons, third level of celestial kingdom, and be granted our own earth. Men, sorry, ladies. Ladies, if you get called out of the grave by your husband to be an eternal polygamous relationship with him and eternally pregnant, you'll be able to observe your husband have his own earth. Which I think is one of the reasons why you think about this message of the gospel. Their gospel message is no good news. It's a burden they cannot bear. The weight of trying to earn your worthiness is a weight that they cannot bear. It's a weight that we cannot bear. And we're not created to bear that kind of weight. So people are hurting in Utah, and the statistics bear that out. Salt Lake City is the highest rate of suicide for women. Highest rate of plastic surgery for women. Utah has the highest rate of antidepressants. And in September, I heard a statistic in Logan, Utah. In a graduating class at Logan High School of about 300 students. That was in June or May. By September, five of those students, those graduates, had committed suicide. It's a weight they can't bear. There's a constant hiding of faults. It's a constant. We cannot admit that we are sinners. We struggle, that we have issues. Is the way they think. They constantly want to be worthy. Are they worthy? Is anyone worthy? Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Is anyone worthy? The true message of the gospel is that no one is worthy. No one is worthy. They're not worthy. We're not worthy. But we are made worthy by the righteousness of Christ. They don't have a doctrine of justification, that your sins can be forgiven. All of them, past, present, and future. And that you can be given the righteousnesses of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, imputed righteousness. We get. They don't have that. Boy, do we have good news for them. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people hurting. And that's the remedy. Christ. Christ, Him alone. Utah needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Logan, Utah is a small town with a major university. It's a small town with about 60,000 people. With a major university, there's about 20,000 people on campus of Utah State University. We think that's strategic because that means you can have a pretty big impact pretty quickly in a small town. But you can also have an impact globally because of the university. brings diversity. Logan is booming. It's expected to double in population in the next 30 years. There are virtually no Christians there. In all of the Cache Valley, about 150,000 people will be less than 1% Christian, 83% LDS. Our guess is that there are about 4 like-minded, healthy churches in the Cache Valley. Next slide is Gospel Peace Church in Logan, Utah. And here's what our plans are going to look like. We've started meeting in October every other week as a launch team. The Lord has brought together a team to go. Gospel Grace has 3 pastors that they've asked me to come and be the lead pastor of this group of pastors and plant. And then there are currently 34 adults who have said, yes, we are moving to Logan to be a part of this church plant, including Seth and Janelle Farmer of Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, if you've heard of it. In January, my family, we moved up to Logan, and families are beginning to move into Logan now, buying houses, building homes. And in June of this year, we're going to start meeting regularly in Logan. We've already started renting a place. The Lord's been very kind in supplying that. Plant camp is happening in 2 different weeks in July, which some of your teens are going to be a part of, Lord willing. And then we have a launch date for the church plant, September 19th of this year. So would you please pray for us? Please pray for Logan, Utah. There's a picture of the university. It's beautiful. I had one person say to me, it must be really easy to recruit people to come here. What I say to that is, we try to do everything we can to make sure that they don't come for the mountains, but they come for the mission of God. The mountains, fine, they're fine. But if you're here for the mountains, you'll go to the mountains. So please pray for us as we look to plant a church. I have some prayer cards, if you like those. I have put some prayer cards in the Connection Center. Did I say that right? Yes. If you'd like to come for a visit, I'm very excited about the relationship that's growing here between us and you all. Thank you so much for your kindness this week. Thank you for allowing me into your homes. Thanks for taking me out to breakfast and lunch and dinner. Thank you for some of you who reached out and it didn't work out. It's probably my fault or maybe Joel's fault. Let's blame Joel. That's great. No, I wish I could have met more and more of you. Could meet more and more of you, and I hope that one day you'll get to meet my family. They're awesome. So please pray for us. If you'd like to follow us on our website at campbellsforutah.com, it's one way to keep track of us and see what the Lord's doing. So please pray. Please pray that the word of God would be known, the gospel of Jesus Christ would be known in our neighborhood. Please pray for our neighbors. Please pray for the unity of the team that's being gathered already. It seems to me that God is on the move. I mean, like I said, I moved out there a year ago. We announced it to our church in Virginia. I was a youth pastor in Virginia for 11 years. We announced it to our church in January of last year, and this is what has happened already. And we're constantly stunned by the grace of God, by His kindness. Maybe I need to expect it more. But would you please pray that there would be unity amongst the body, people coming from all over the nation to be a part of this. There would be unity in the diversity that we have there, but that His name would go forth in Logan, Utah. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank You for this gospel of peace, this gospel of reconciliation, that we can boldly come before Your throne, the throne that is called a throne of grace, where we can find mercy and help in time of need. We're so grateful for Your kindnesses to us. We're so undeserving. So many people believe that grace is earned. So many people, blinded by a false religion, believe that they get grace after all they can do. Thank You for the grace that is defined in the Scriptures as a free gift. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. So all praise and glory goes to you. Will you please draw people to yourself here in Greenville, in Utah, Cambodia, all around the world, that people would hear the true message of the gospel and they would turn and worship you with their lives. And Lord, would you be so kind to use us? In your grace, please allow us to be used by you in your mission. And however you want to use us, we're grateful. If it means suffering and difficulty while flourishing happens over here, praise be to our God. As you're at work. So keep working, please. Draw the people of Logan, Utah, to you. Give us grace to be faithful proclaimers of your word, your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.